Hey, we're going to study the Bible, and if you need one, the ushers will be making their way. Just give them a little nod or a wave, and they would be happy to share with you a Bible. And we are going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to talk about a family meal, and most specifically, the family of God's meal, the Lord's Supper. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse 23. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word? The Apostle Paul, in his instruction to the Corinthian church, says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." This is the very word of God. You may be seated. This is the final installment, I guess you could say, in our "When You're Here, Your Family," an understanding of who we are as the church and the family of God. And we've talked over the weeks about being a family, what it means to be adopted into that family, what it means to share our gifts. And we talked pretty extensively. We concluded in January with what it means to leave a legacy. And this week, the final installment, even though we're out of January and into the first week in February, we're going to talk about the family meal. A lot of you have some pretty serious memories of family dinners. Some of them good, some of them chaotic, some of them less than memorable. My best friend growing up was one of four boys in a family. And the youngest boy, I will never forget, whenever we ate together, the youngest boy, his plate would be in front of him, and his arm would be around like this, and he would eat with his eyes up and with his arm like that. Because, as you might imagine, the older brothers would usually snatch food off of his plate. And that was his way of protecting what was his. Well, my hope is that that's not the way we approach the Lord's table as the family of God here at Grace Chapel. But I want you to know that's pretty much the context of this particular passage of Scripture. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is speaking to the church in Corinth about some of the abuses that have been surrounding the Lord's Supper and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. There were many in that church who were hoarding, who were keeping too much for themselves. You have to understand, the first century church had communion in the context of a meal, much in the same way that we're going to do today. By the way, if you have not signed up for our first Sunday feast, no worries. Please stay afterward and join us for a feast. And we do that on each communion Sunday in some ways to remember the way the early church celebrated communion. Well, the problem with the church in Corinth was that there were some folks, and they say they were probably the wealthier ones, the ones with privilege, who were getting in on the line first and piling their plates high and not leaving enough for the rest. And because the cup that we celebrate, the juice, came at the end of the meal, oftentimes they would not just overindulge in food, but they would overindulge in wine as well. So by the time that the sacrament of the cup came, some of them were pretty sloshed. Some of them were pretty drunk. And so Paul is writing to the church saying, this is no way to do this. This is not the way to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is not the way to approach communion. And so these instructions are for the people not only in Corinth, but they're a great set of general instructions for us, not only to avoid abuses, but to teach us what this meal means, why we gather here on the first Sunday of every month and celebrate the Lord's Supper. I want you to know, more than anything else, the Lord's Supper is probably the clearest expression of our union with Christ that we do here in this church. It is significant. It is a solemn occasion. It is an important gathering. And if my hunch is right, a lot of you realize that it's important, but you don't understand why it's important. You know that it's solemn, but you don't understand why it's solemn. Okay, we remember Jesus. Good. And we want to honor him in this meal. Yes, we do. But there's more. Much more. And that's what we're going to study a little bit today. The Lord's Supper has provided all kinds of confusion throughout the ages. Do we use juice or do we use wine? Do we use leavened bread or do we use unleavened bread? Do we drink from a common cup or should we all have different little cups? Do we come forward? Do we stay in our seats and be served? Do we celebrate it once a week, once a month, once a year? What's right? What's wrong? Where do we turn and how do we know? I want you to know that I'm not going to answer all those questions today. But it's true. There's a lot of approaches, a lot of different methods. And some of you belong to churches prior to Grace Chapel, and you celebrated the Lord's Supper completely different than the way that we celebrate it today. But I want you to know, it's not necessarily about the mode in which we celebrate the supper with juice and crackers, unleavened bread. I want you to know, too, one of the reasons that we have those crackers, I know some of you smile when we crunch on them because it's very loud. But they're gluten-free, and there are a handful of folks in our congregation who could not participate in the Lord's Supper, but when we went to gluten-free, we allowed them to be a part of the gathering. So when you smile when you're crunching on those crackers today, smile because you know everybody is participating. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. There's a lot of confusion around the Lord's Supper. But I want to get at the heart of why we do this, why we celebrate communion once a month. And so I want to turn to Paul's words to the Corinthians. Let's begin in verse 23. For I received, the Apostle Paul said, from the Lord what I also passed on to you. What did he receive and what is it that he is passing on? Well, what he received was instructions on how to celebrate a Christian Passover. It's basically what we're dealing with. It is a Christian Passover. All of the things that are wrapped up in the Passover feast, the remembrance of God's deliverance from Egypt, the freedom from slavery, and being sent to the promised land, all that memory, all that's built up into that particular festival and feast is now been interpreted by Jesus in a different way. It is a Christian Passover. That's the best way in which to approach this meal. There are three major activities as a part of this meal that I want you to remember. And I'll give them to you up front so you can have some handles to follow me by. One is we remember. We remember. Secondly, we declare. Now, this may be a bit strange to some of you. We remember, we declare, and we participate. So, let's talk about what it means to remember. Verse 24 says, end of 23, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread in the context of a Passover meal. Remember this now. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it. In what? Remembrance of me. Two times we are told to remember. Remember. Well, what do we remember? Well, like Passover, we recall and we remember not the deliverance from Egypt, but the deliverance from our sin through the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We eat of unleavened bread, not to remember the haste in which we had to leave Egypt, but to remember, as some of you may know, leaven or yeast is used in the Bible to sometimes denote sin. So we eat unleavened bread to be reminded of the sinless life of Jesus Christ, not necessarily the haste that we had in leaving Egypt. And then the wine or the juice. We remember not the blood that was painted over the doorpost of the sacrificial lamb, but we remember the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sin once and for all. So the connections to the Passover when it comes to just remembering are significant. But remember what Jesus has done. He's taken this Passover feast and he's saying, in much the same way I want you to remember, but things are different now. I'm reinstituting the Passover feast because, as the book of Hebrews says, there is now a final sacrifice, a once for all and final sacrifice in Jesus Christ. So it's pretty loaded when you really think about it. When you think about the context of Passover and what all we remember in that, but then the way in which Jesus has directed our attention to himself and the work that he has done, all of those elements take on a bit of a different connotation. So what are you and I to remember when the tray passes us by, when the bread comes first and then the juice afterwards? Well, you can begin by remembering Jesus' suffering, by remembering that he sweat drops of blood, by remembering that he was betrayed and that he was mocked and that he was scourged and that they drove nails through his hands and through his feet. There was shame. There was derision. There was grief. All of these things that Jesus went through, these are what you should fix your mind to. This is what you are to remember when you hold that piece of unleavened bread in your hand or that cup in your hand. This is what we remember. This is why we wait to take it all together. One of the reasons is so that we will have a chance to stop and to engage our senses to remember these things. Remember also what Jesus' work accomplished on your behalf. Your salvation. Your redemption. The freedom you have to live this life. The power of the gospel that has been afforded to you. Remember what it gives you. What it offers you. Perfect righteousness of Christ. As your sin is placed on him, his righteousness is imputed to you. That's what you are to remember when that tray passes you by and you take the elements and you hold them in your hand. You engage all of your senses. You touch, you smell, and you taste, and you hear, and you see. This is a sensory experience. This is why Jesus instituted this meal. He knows that we are forgetful people. And to have something to hold and to taste and to touch and to understand all that's going on will engage us and cause us to remember even more. So memory is a big part of this. Remember what Jesus has done. But not only do we remember, now we move into some areas where you may be a little bit less familiar. So point number one, when that juice and that cup comes to you, you remember. But the second thing you do, look at verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Think about that. A lot of you in here say, I'm not much of an evangelist. I don't really care for sharing my faith with others. I get nervous. I'm not a good speaker, and I prayed to do better at that, but I'm just not gifted in that area. I want you to know something. When you take the bread and the cup in the context of a public worship service, you are declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. Think of it as an acted out sermon. That's the best way to understand it. And you are participating. You are declaring. You are demonstrating the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. So you are not just receiving, you're also telling the world around you about Jesus Christ and all of his benefits. This is a significant act that you are engaged in. Not just receiving, but also telling the world of Jesus with your actions. And look at the way this passage is worded. You proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes again. This is, in many ways, what separates the way the Presbyterian Church and many others like us celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because this is more than just remembering. This is more than just a memorial. Because during this supper, we look back and we remember. But we are fully present declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ by our actions. And we're looking forward to the day when Jesus returns, judges the nations, and makes all things new. That's all a part of this supper. We believe that Jesus Christ is present, that he is encouraging our hearts, that he's filling us with his Spirit, that he is spurring us on to love and good deeds. This is also a part of the supper. This is also a part of what it means to take communion. It's not just a memorial. It looks back, fully engages us in the present, and looks forward to the day that Jesus returns. So we remember, we declare, and the last one is we participate. Now, some of this has already been somewhat understood by what I've already said. But I want you to remember, for those of you who were here last week, I talked about the difference between a memory and a legacy. A memory is simply recalling something from the past, bringing it to mind, and knowing that it was a significant event back then, back in history. So we remember Jesus' death at this supper. But I want you to know, it's also a legacy. Because a legacy is remembering what happens in the past and having it affect what's going on in the present. And that's exactly what the Lord's Supper should do for all of us. This celebration is different than any other type of connection you make to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is powerful. It is faith increasing. It is hope renewing. It is all of those things. And it requires you to be a part of it. It is you as an active participant in this meal. That's why we often call it communion. Communion with Jesus Christ, uniting with him. Stating once again that Jesus is Lord, proclaiming this. But also it matters that we are doing this together. This is why we discourage private communion except in special circumstances. Because communion is a public event. Not just because of the gospel declaration aspect, but because we are the body of Christ. And we are uniting with him in this meal, and we're uniting with each other as well. In the Presbyterian Church, we often call this a means of grace. We receive grace from Jesus Christ. We understand that his Spirit is filling our hearts and teaching us, instructing us, and strengthening our faith. And our hope is being renewed in the present. One of the best ways to understand our participation, if you hold your finger in chapter 11 there, turn back probably one page to chapter 10, verse 16. Chapter 10, verse 16. The Apostle Paul, still instructing the church in Corinth on what it means to worship properly and understand the Lord's Supper, says this: "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." We participate in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, we trust more fully. We abandon ourselves more completely. We surrender to his purpose and his gospel in our life. But we also strengthen the body, which is the church, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So participation is necessary. Any of you have ever been to a charity banquet? You kind of know the drill. You go to the banquet, you sit down at a nice table, you eat some nice hors d'oeuvres as you prepare for dinner. Then the meal comes and you enjoy what is usually a first-class meal. Then there's typically a speaker who will talk about all of the great things that happened in the charity over the past year or years, so you remember all of the good things that took place. You enjoy the meal, you eat dessert, you're full and you're satisfied. Then what happens? Usually goes something like this. At the center of your tables, you'll find some envelopes. And those envelopes are for you. What are they asking you to do? Participate in what's going on. It's one thing to remember all the good things that the charity accomplished. It's another thing to receive the food and to delight in all that's happening there. They want you a part of this. They want you to engage, to be involved. Now, I'm not saying the Lord's Supper is like a charity dinner, but there are some similarities. You cannot simply sit there and receive. This meal pushes you into community with others and into action. There's always an application to the Lord's Supper. Always, always, always. If you do not leave here changed or transformed by this meal, then perhaps you need to read these last few verses. Verse 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man and a woman and a child ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." This meal is so important that the Apostle Paul says there's some big time consequences for not approaching this table with the right attitude and the right understanding. What's the key word here? Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Most all of us spent a considerable amount of time in front of the mirror before we walked out of the house this morning. Very concerned about what our hair looked like, our makeup looked like, what our clothes, how neatly we were put together. We spend a lot of time examining the outside. The Apostle Paul says, you got to give a lot more time to examining the inside. What's going on in your heart? What are the things you're struggling with? Have you sinned against your neighbor? Have you sinned, period? Examine yourself and uncover what's going on the inside. I talked about our family meals, well, at least when I was visiting my friend's house, but in our house growing up, there were expectations when you sat down for the family meal. The meal started at a certain time. You were expected to be there so that we could eat together. We had to wash our hands, get cleaned up, be presentable, take our caps off, wait for everyone to be served before we dived in like a bunch of crazy animals with that food, my brother and I. There were expectations. There were understandings of us for how we were to approach our dinner table. The Apostle Paul says, no different. You got expectations too. And if you don't understand what these expectations are, there will be consequences for them. You must examine yourself inside. That means it's time to deal with the sin in your life. It's time to begin to uncover all of those places where you have fallen short of God's glory and His desire for you in your life. But listen to me. If you yelled at your children this week, if you lied to your boss, if you cheated on a test, if you did anything that was obvious sin, that was you separated from God and His purposes for your life, that's not what keeps you from coming to the Lord's table. What keeps you from coming to the Lord's table is not examining yourself and dealing with that sin. You see the difference? None of us could come to the table if it was because of sin in our lives. There is no one righteous, no, not one. It's not about whether or not we're sinning. It's about have we dealt with that sin before we come to this table. How do you deal with that sin? Usually there's two ways. Yeah, sometimes three. I'll say the third way first. Ignore it, and maybe it'll go away. Pretend like I didn't offend that person next to me. Pretend like I didn't do anything wrong this week. Shove it all under the carpet. Or if you recognize you have sin in your life, if you realize, hey, I'm a human being, I am born to trouble, I have probably sinned in word, thought, and deed this week, you can do one of two things. You can choose to manage it by trying to make it better, by trying to rationalize it, by trying to work real hard to overcome it. There are all kinds of techniques and self-help things you can do to manage your own sin. Or you can trust fully and completely in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has come to take away the sins of the world. How do I do this? Repent and turn to Christ. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. I know I talk about this a lot, but this is what it means to be in Christ. This is what it means to be united with Him by faith. We're not trusting anything else for our sin. We're trusting in Christ alone, that He has paid the penalty for that sin, that He has washed it away, as we have just sung, and made us white as snow. And then 30 seconds later, when we sin again, do we go to somewhere else to deal with that sin? Or do we go back to the same one who has promised, who has been sacrificed once for all for our sin? We return to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul means when you examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Find the sin in your life. And by the way, we are told in Scripture that if we can't think of anything, be still for just a few moments and let the Holy Spirit bring the list to mind. There'll be plenty there to repent and turn to God in faith. Remember, declare, participate. Remember, declare, and participate. I want you to know something. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be engaging all of these approaches each time we come to this table. Remember, declare, participate with the body of Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have not placed your faith and trust in Him, let me ask you a couple questions. Do you see why this meal doesn't make much sense? If you're not a Christ follower, what are you remembering? What would you be declaring? What are you participating in? Because the Apostle Paul says, if you eat and drink of this cup in an unworthy manner, which means you're doing this for a reason other than uniting with Christ, remembering Him, declaring His gospel, and participating in the body of Christ. Every single aspect of this supper is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And if you are not a follower, if you have not placed your trust in Him, today is the day. Now is the hour. There is no other way I can describe this, because participation in this meal involves all of those things. You can't squirm your way out of this one. You can't rationalize this. Every single aspect of this meal is about Jesus. I like what the Heidelberg Catechism says in question 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Listen to these words. For those who are displeased with themselves because of their sin, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Repent of your sin. Trust Jesus Christ for your forgiveness. Remember all that he has done. Proclaim the gospel. Participate in the life of Christ and those around you. Grow in grace. Be strengthened in your faith. Renew your hope and be stirred to action. Just as dinner gives your body nutrients and strength to go out and work and play, the Lord's Supper strengthens your soul, draws you closer to Christ, and compels you to go out with that message and that hope. That's a lot of stuff wrapped up in a little cracker and a little cup of juice, to be sure. But that's the Lord's Supper. And what we are called to this morning is certainly to receive it, but also to respond to it when we leave this place. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, many of us at this very moment are struggling deeply. We didn't know all that was involved in the Lord's Supper. We didn't understand how deep this is and what the consequences are. Father, I pray very simply that those who may be struggling right now would know first and foremost your grace and your forgiveness. Would understand that all are sinners in God's sight. And that only by placing our faith and our trust, by surrendering to your Son, Jesus Christ, are we made whole, are we forgiven, and are we free. Father, I pray for those who have been standing on the other side of the fence of Christianity, looking in and saying, what is it about this? I pray that your Spirit is now stirring in their hearts to commitment and to surrender to you. Lord God, prepare our hearts now as we all come to dine at your table. In Jesus' name, amen.